Well, we're still in our study in the book of Genesis, and this is part number 46. And this morning, Lord willing, we're going to look at all of chapter 23, which details the death of Sarah and her burial. There's a lot of interesting things taking place in this chapter, so we want to look at it. I'm going to read all the verses to begin with, and then we'll get right into it, expounding on the verses, each one. So let's go ahead and read our text. Genesis chapter 23, starting with verse 1. And here the Bible says, "And Sarah was 120 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath-Arba, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my lord, thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. And he communed with them, saying, If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and entreat for me to Ephron the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which is in the end of his field, for as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place amongst you. And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went in at the gate of his city, saying, Nay, my lord, hear me, the field give I thee, and the cave that is therein, I give it thee, in the presence of the sons of my people give I it thee, bury thy dead. And Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land, and he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, But if thou wilt give it, I pray thee hear me, I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, My lord, hearken unto me, the land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. And the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field, and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure unto Abraham for possession in the presence of the children of Heth before all that went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word. I'm praying now that you help us as we study through this chapter of the book of Genesis, Lord, that you'll be glorified. Help us, Lord, as we try to pronounce some of these words that are difficult for us. But Lord, we're just praying that you're glorified in everything that's done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, I butchered that first word there in verse 2, where Sarah died in Kirjath-Arba. I actually listened to online. I tried to get the best pronunciation of it, and I can't even remember how they said to do it, but it was nothing like it was spelled, so forgive me for that. But the death of Sarah. So we're looking at here in Genesis 23. There in verse 1, the Bible gives us the age of Sarah. Now, Sarah is the only woman in the whole Bible that God gives us the account of her age. No other woman, her age is given like it is Sarah. And why that is, we're not sure, but Sarah was part of the covenant promise, and so it's very important that some of these things are given to us. These ages help us keep an account of exactly how long they've been in certain places, and maybe what year it is. and things like that. But we see here she was 127 years old when she died. Now, don't forget, she is 10 years younger than Abraham. So Abraham is 137 at this time. They're an old age. Now, by this time in the history of man, men are not living long ages like they were in the beginning, where they were living 900 years. So we won't see that anymore as we go through the Bible. So 127, 137, that's a good old age for these folks. And, you know, all your life you hear that never ask a woman her age. Well, here the Lord gives us the age of Sarah, and everybody's been talking about it now for about 4,000 years of how old she was. We see here that 127. Now, that seems old to us, but you also have to remember that it doesn't matter how old you are. It never seems like it's time for you to go. Here lately, I've been thinking about it, what it's going to be like when it's time to go. I'm only 53, but you keep thinking, in 20 years, I may not have 20 years. It depends on how I eat and things like that, and my health. You never know what's going to happen to your health. I look in the obituaries nearly every day, and there's people younger than me that's passing away, so you don't know how much time you have, and when you sit around and think about it, it can get you all worried. But we just got to trust the Lord. We can't worry about when He's going to take us. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. So we all have an appointed time. Sarah here, and of course her name means princess, and she leaves this walk of life as a role model for women. If you ever want to find a woman to model yourself after, ladies, if you want a woman to model yourself after, you can look at Sarah, because she was really the picture perfect ideal woman that's shown in the Bible. So much so that the Apostle Peter even mentions her when he's given an example of a godly woman when he's talking to New Testament believers in the church. If you want to look at it in 1 Peter chapter 3, he gives us her as an example. He's talking to the ladies about living a holy life. And this is what he says in 1 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 5. He says, "For after this manner in the old time the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands." And here he says it in verse 6, "Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." This was Peter giving instruction to the early New Testament church, how to conduct yourself as a husband and a wife. Uses Sarah as an example of the perfect role model. He says that she obeyed Abraham. Now, in today's society we live in, where they push the so-called women's rights, and when all that mess began, it's turned into something really crazy. But I'm all for, I believe women do have rights. But I also see how God instituted the marriage and the roles of a man and a woman. They're different. And the Bible plainly tells us that the women are in submission to their husbands. So Sarah is a great example of that. She always obeyed Abraham, even when his advice was not the best. If you recall, two different times he asked her to not really be forthwith on her being his wife. Instead, he instructed her to tell everyone she was his sister. Now, while she was his half-sister, that was really an untruth. It was deceptive. But she went along with it, being a submissive wife. She obeyed her husband, and she agreed to do this. And so, sometimes things are not the best, and husbands don't always give the best advice. But it is the way the Bible shows us a marriage should be. All right, look at verse 2. It says, "And Sarah died," and here's that word again, "in Kirjatharba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her." Now, did you notice anything peculiar in that verse? Sarah and Abraham are not, it doesn't appear that they are at the same place. She is in Kirjatharba in Hebron, which is in Canaan. The last we heard from Abraham, he's in Beersheba. He's not in the land of Canaan. Remember, he left there and to sojourn down in the land of the Philistines. And he set up a place there. Remember, he built a grove and established a place there, pitched his tent there in Beersheba. And that's the last thing we heard from it. In Genesis 22 and 19, it said, "So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba." So that implies that Abraham is living in Beersheba and not in Hebron. That's about a 25-mile difference, if you look at it on the map. But it's in two different places. The land of the Philistines is not the land of the Canaanites. So they're living in two different places. Now, we may be looking, reading more into that than what it should be, because it doesn't say he came from Beersheba. It just says he came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. But it sounds like the Bible's implying that he was somewhere else when she died. Whether it just meant he was in the field and came, or whether he was in a different country or whatever. We just don't know. But we naturally, you know, we assume Sarah should be living with him in Beersheba, because that's where the Bible said that he went to dwell or to sojourn. And so our inquiring minds want to know, why was Abraham not there when she died? What did she die of? The Bible doesn't say. Was it just old age? Was it some kind of sickness, some kind of disease? Had she been sick for a while? And so as I was looking at this and studying different commentaries and different ideas and listening to other preachers and messages, I found there's a few different theories out there. There's three of them, really, the three most dominant theories on what is going on here. The first one is, some believe that Sarah, after Abraham took Isaac up on Mount Moriah to be sacrificed, that she got mad and left and went back to Canaan. That actually, some people believe that, but the Bible doesn't say that. But that she, when she found out, she got very upset and she decided to leave. Some believe that Abraham ventured between homes because of his occupation. Now remember, Abraham is he's not one that stays in one place all the time. He's a sojourner. That he goes from place to place. He moves around. He's a stranger. He calls himself a stranger when he's here in Horeb. He says that he's a stranger and a sojourner. In other parts of the Bible, he's called a pilgrim. And so he's one that moves from place to place and dwells in tents. He doesn't have established a home somewhere that he always remains, but he moves from place to place. He's a nomad. That's another name for a nomad, one that wanders and lives in tents in different places. But some believe that he was venturing to a different place, maybe where the grass was better for his cattle, or for what he was doing as his living, and he still maintained a place in Hebron and a place down in Beersheba. Some believe that Sarah was having difficulties living in Beersheba, that the climate was different down there, and that perhaps she moved back to Hebron to escape the climate, maybe to breathe better or something. The fact is, we don't know. This is all conjecture. We can't state this for a fact. The Bible doesn't say any of that. But we have curious minds, and so we tend to wonder about it. So I believe what we need to do here is just accept what the Bible says, and it says that Sarah died in Kirjatharba, which is in Hebron, and Abraham came to mourn and weep for her. Now, Hebron is in Canaan, and then Abraham came to mourn and weep for her. Now, this is a touching scene that we see, with Sarah being 127, Abraham 137, and he's weeping for his dear companion. Now, they've been together nearly all of his life. Remember, she came with him when God called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and they came. And so they've been together for years and years, probably 100 years at least. And so this is going to be very hard on him to lose his wife, his companion. And despite the two times that Abraham had her not tell a truth and claim to be his sister to protect his own hide, you know, beside that fact, he is weeping for her and he loves her. He dearly loves her. And look what it says there in our next verse, verse 3, Genesis 23 and 3. And Abraham stood up from before his dad and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner. There it is. He even calls himself that. With you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Now, remember, God has actually called Abraham to that place. And he's promised to give him that place. You know, this is God's promise. He will give you the land of Canaan. So, actually, this land does belong to him. Eventually, it will. But he has rightful... the rights to it because God gave it to him. However, to these people that's living in the land of Canaan, he is an outsider. And he recognizes that. And doing the right thing, he comes to them, those that's always been there, that are citizens of that place, and he says, listen, I'm not really belong here. I'm just a sojourner. I'm one here that's a stranger. But listen, I'm asking you to allow me to bury my wife here. And I don't own any land here. I don't have rights to it, but you do. And so I'm asking you for a place. And notice that he asked to have this place, he says, out of my sight. Now, there is a place there somewhere where he's been pitching a tent. That obviously is where Sarah died at. So there's a place they've been going to. But he wants her to be buried where he's not going to see her every day. He's not going to see the grave site every day. Not going to have to look at it. And because if he does, it's going to continually stay on his mind. He'll stay in a state of sadness about it. And, you know, that's the way we do today. We don't bury our family in our yards. Some people might. But we don't bury our family in our yards. Can you imagine getting up every day and looking out and seeing your family member's gravestone right there in your own yard? It would be a constant reminder, and perhaps it would not be the best thing. So we do have grave sites that's away from where we live. My family, I just passed my dad's burial place and my sister's burial place. There on Washington Pike, and every time I drive by there, that's what I think of. So you can only imagine if you had that in your own, right there in your own side all the time, you would think about it all the time. Well, Abraham has to continue on in this life. He still has things to do. God still has plans for him. He's got, you know, a job to do. So he has to carry on. So even though Canaan was the land that God sent Abram to, he still is declaring himself a sojourner, a stranger, meaning a temporary inhabitant is actually what those words mean. And so look at verse 5. It says, And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my Lord, thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. Now these people are very gracious to Abraham. These sons of Heth, they are citizens of that place. And they say, listen, Abraham, you are a prince among us. They recognize him as a great man. They can see how God has blessed him. He's very wealthy. He has servants. He has cattle. He has anything that he wants. And they consider him a prince there. So they look up to him. And they want to please him. They understand that eventually one day he may actually rule on this land. So they see that potential in him, and they offer to give him their very own sepulchres. That would be like us giving our own grave sites to someone, a stranger. Now, he's a stranger to them. Can you imagine somebody coming up to you and saying, listen, I really need to bury my wife, but I don't have a place to bury her. Can I have your tombstone? Can I have your grave site? And just say, oh, sure. Yeah. We were fortunate enough to be able to go ahead and purchase our grave sites over in the same cemetery that my father and my sister is buried in. I can't imagine just giving it to somebody, you know, but that's what's going on here. They're willing to just give them, him, Abraham, their own sepulchers that they've already got for themselves, their burial place. But look what he says, verse 7. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth, and he communed with them, saying, If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and entreat for me to Ephron the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is in the end of his field. For as much money as it is worth, he shall give it to me for possession of a burying place amongst you. Well, obviously, Abraham has already had his mind on a certain place for burial. I mean, that's obvious from the scripture. He's got this place already picked out. He's probably passed by it several times. He probably looked at it one day and said, you know, that'd be a great place to be buried. He maybe liked the way it looked there. Maybe he liked it. Maybe it was peaceful, calm. I've been to places like that. I've thought that very thought myself. I was out in the country one time. I believe it was up in, it was in Luttrell. And I was up on this hill, and I looked out, and the scenery was beautiful. And I thought, boy, this would be a great place to be buried. It was a strange thought, but that's what I thought. Maybe Abraham's done that, and he's got this place in mind. It's a place obviously big enough. There's going to be more people buried here than just his wife. And I believe that is the whole reason for this. He knows it's going to be able to be used for his family. And so he asked them to get this man, Ephron, the son of Zohar, he's a Hittite, and they want them to go get him and ask him to give him this certain place, this cave of Machpelah. Look at verse 10. And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went in at the gate of his city, saying, Nay, my lord, hear me. The field give I thee, and the cave that is therein, I give it thee. In the presence of the sons of my people, give I it thee, bury thy dead. Okay, so some interesting things right here in these few verses. Ephron is willing also to give his land to Abraham. It appears that way, that he's willing to give it to him. However, if you study how these types of transactions took place in Abraham's day, this was the common way. You were showing respect to someone by offering to give it to them, but in the back of your mind, you understand that they will compensate you for it. We do similar things like that today. We offer to give somebody something, and we think, well, they'll probably, you know, reimburse me somehow. You know, maybe not expecting it, but I believe there's an expectation here that Abraham will offer, counteroffer to pay for this. And I believe that he knows that. And I believe that's the way it works. As much as I've studied this, I believe that is the common way that they've done these types of things in that day. And so it's kind of a little routine they would go through to do this. Remember, the book of Genesis is the book of beginnings, the book of first. We see all the first things that happen in the book of Genesis. Here we're going to see several firsts in this, just this one chapter, several first things. It is believed that this is for the first time the Jewish tradition of conducting business in city gates took place. Perhaps they did that commonly, but it then became a common thing for the Jews to do. Abraham is really the first Jew. Even though he's not called a Jew, he's called a Hebrew, which eventually they will, that's what the Jews will be, the Hebrews will be called as Jews. And so it's believed that this is the first instance of the Jews conducting business at the city gates. Now the reason they would conduct them at the city gates is because that's where the most people were. Anytime you conduct business, you needed witnesses. So if there's going to be a large transaction such as this take place, and it is large, you needed some witnesses, two or three witnesses, to witness this transaction, to verify that, yes, Abraham and Ephron here, they made a deal and to give Abraham this land. And so they want all this on the up and up. So they do it there in the presence of the public. It's kind of like going into a public place and allowing everyone to witness what's going on. Ephron tells Abraham he'll give him the cave to bury Sarah, but he also throws in the field. Abraham didn't ask for that field. He wanted the cave of Machpelah, is what he said. He didn't say, I want the the field and all the trees and everything else around it. But this guy says, I'll give you the field and the cave. So you can look at this in two different ways. One way, either Ephron is just a really nice guy and he wanted to do this for Abraham as a favor, or Ephron is a very shrewd businessman. He realizes this great opportunity that he has here, and he knows Abraham is a very wealthy man, and so it's an opportunity for him to make some money here on a field he probably wasn't even using. So you can choose whichever way you want to believe, but we'll come back to that here in just a minute. All right, now look at verse 12. And Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land, and he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, But if thou wilt give it, I pray thee hear me, I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. So Abraham acknowledges this very generous gift, but he wants to pay for it. This is going to be very important that Abraham actually pay for this land. If he does not pay for it, in the future something may come up. One of the family members of Ephron may come up and say, you know what, Abraham, he misled my father and took that land from him. It was not right what he did. He didn't pay anything for that. That could have happened. And so Abraham is going to do this the right way. He's going to give money in the presence of witnesses. He's going to have a contract. He's going to have a title. He's going to make sure this is all done on the up and up, so that if anything ever happens in the future, then it's going to be said, no, look here, he had a title of that land. It belonged to him. This was done in front of witnesses. Because it's very important to him, because all his family is going to be buried there. First, we're going to have Sarah, his wife, and then Abraham himself will be the next person buried there. He's 175 when he gets buried there, his son's burying. And then we're going to see his children get buried there. We're going to see Rebekah and Isaac and Jacob and Leah. All those are going to get buried in that cave of Machpelah. Look over in Genesis chapter 49. Genesis 49. And we're going to see that this cave, it keeps coming back up. Genesis 49. This is Jacob on his deathbed. He's dying, and he's got his sons there in his presence, and he's telling them what's going to happen. And he makes a request. Look at it. Genesis 49 and 28. It says, All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it that their father spake unto them, and blessed them. Everyone according to his blessings, he blessed them. And he charged them and said to them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. And when Jacob had made an end of the commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed, yielded up the ghost, and was gathered unto his people. So there we see the importance. Even Jacob on his deathbed even mentions the fact that Abraham paid for that land. It's our family burial plot. I buried my own wife there, he says. I buried Leah there. You know, and my brother buried his wife there, or my father buried his wife, and my grandfather, and so on and on and on. We see it down through the ages. This was when Jacob was Abraham's grandson, not his son. So you have Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob. Well, all three of these are called patriarchs, the Jewish patriarchs. And by the way, that's what this place is now called, is the cave of the patriarchs, is what it's mostly referred to today. It's still there. It's buried beneath a large building. I believe Herod the Great actually constructed a building on top of where this burial site was. So all the patriarchs except for Rachel. Rachel was not buried there. She was buried over, I believe, in Bethlehem, around Bethlehem, where she was from. And so, because of all these patriarchs being buried there, they do refer to it as the Cave of the Patriarchs. And the name Machpelah actually means double or twofold. It's believed there's like two large cave structures there where they bury them in. All right, so there are some very significant things that are centered around this whole purchase of this land and cave. I want to give you those real quick. I've got six things here that are significant in this. First of all, it's considered the very first, again, we're looking at Genesis, the beginnings, the first of things. It's considered the very first Jewish acquisition of land in the land of Israel. So Abraham made the first acquisition of land there in, it was Canaan, the land of Canaan, but now we call that Israel there. It's the very first burial mentioned in the Bible. Believe it or not, there's been a lot of people die, but this is the first time it's mentioned anybody was buried. I believe a lot of times they were burning the bodies. But now they're burying them. And even the Egyptians were actually doing a, what do you call it when they preserve the body? You go and you get, they pump the fluids in you and all that stuff. What's that called? Anyway.
Embalming,
that's right. The Egyptians were doing an embalming process. They were doing a lot of things. The Egyptians, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. It's already been pretty long. The Egyptians actually were able to get brains out of people by inserting an iron rod up their nose and swirling it around and liquefying their brains and pulling those out. And they were actually going into their chest cavities and pulling out their organs and things like that and embalming them, putting spices and things inside their bodies, wrapping them up in those wraps. That's why some of those mummies, you hear mummies, that's what the Egyptians were doing, is their embalming process. And it preserved those bodies pretty well. But we don't believe that, of course, Sarah was embalmed. She was probably just interred there into the ground and buried. She might have been wrapped up in some kind of cloth. But anyway, first burial we see mentioned. Now, there's no biblical proof of this, but the Jews have a long tradition that Adam and Eve were buried in the same place. I don't know where they get that. I didn't look into it far enough, but I did see several instances of Jewish websites of stating for fact that this is where Adam and Eve were buried. I don't really believe that. But anyway. Fourthly, it's the same place where David was made king of Judah. Remember, he's made king of Judah before he was of all of Israel. What was it, 7 years, I believe, before he became king overall? Well, in the land of Judah, which is what this became, this is where the capital was. The capital of Judah was here in Hebron. It's also considered by the Jews to be the second holiest place on earth outside the Temple Mount. The Temple Mount, of course, is the Holy of Holies for them. But the second most holiest place on earth for the Jews is the cave of Machpelah here in this area in Hebron. So there didn't need to be any question whether or not who owned this land. Imagine after Abraham died, something happening and disputing this and him losing rights to that, or his family losing rights to it and not being able to bury their family there. What an awful thing that would have been. All right, now look at verse 14. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, My Lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed Ephron the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. Now, it's hard to know exactly how much 400 shekels of silver was worth in Abraham's day. I really don't know, but it is an enormous amount of money. Now, notice how Ephron says that. What is that betwixt me and thee? It's like, hey, you're a rich man, I'm a rich man. Yeah, 400 shekels of silver, what's the big deal? Yeah, you know, that's what it's worth. It's funny to me that he knew exactly what it was worth already. I believe he already had this all planned out that, you know, he's going to make some money off this. And remember what I said earlier? To choose, you could choose whether he was just a nice guy and wanted to give the land to Abraham, or was he very shrewd and was making this opportunity from a very wealthy man? I think the second. I believe he used this as an opportunity. All right, verse 17. And the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field, and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure unto Abraham for possession in the presence of the children of Heth, before all that went in at the gate of his city. Now, it does not mention a title being given to Abraham at this point right here, but it's very clear that all this property now belongs to Abraham, the Hebrew. That's why it says it was made sure. What that means is all this was on the up and up and made sure. I'm sure they wrote out a title deed. He probably had a scroll there that claimed the title and all this stuff. And so it belongs to him legitimate. Verse 19. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field of the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. Now, as I mentioned, the Jews see this cave of Machpelah as a very holy place. However, in my studies, I realized that the Jews really do not have possession of it any longer. The Muslims actually are the ones that have possession of it. They took possession of it during the war. They defeated Hebron and they took that. It has been taken several times actually before that even happened. I'll read you something here real quickly. But the Muslims and the Jews both have restrictions on how often and where they're able to go in this place. Like I said, there's a building actually built on top of it. You're not allowed to go down in there. There's been, I believe, two people that has actually been able to go down in there and witness what's going on. One was back in the 60s, and then there was a young girl that was allowed. She got down through there. There's apparently hidden places where you can sneak down in there. And she got down in there and told what all she saw. But let me read you. It's switched hands several times. Let me read you real quickly what I found on the Jewish Virtual Library concerning this place. It says, foreign conquerors and invaders use the site for their own purposes, depending on their religious orientation. By the Byzantines and the Crusaders transformed it into a church, and the Muslims rendered it a mosque. About 700 years ago, the Muslim Mamelukes conquered Hebron, declared the structure a mosque, and forbade entry to Jews who were not allowed past the seventh step on the staircase outside the building. Upon the liberation of Hebron in 1967, the chief rabbi of Israel's defense forces, the late Major General Rabbi Shlomo Goren, was the first Jew to enter the Cave of Machpelah. Since then, Jews have been struggling to regain their prayer rights at this site, still run by the Muslim Waqf Religious Trust. That took control during the Arab conquest. Many restrictions are imposed on Jewish prayers and customs at the Tomb of the Patriarchs, despite the site's significance, primacy, and sanctity in Jewish heritage and history. Much like the Great Wall, the Wailing Wall, they take prayers and they write them down and they roll them up and they stick them in holes at this place, the same way they do at that wall. It is very holy to them. They're constantly trying to gain access to it. It, in all rights, it belongs to the Jews. The Muslims, of course, we know what happens. They take over. And, they're infiltrating this whole world. They're trying to do that here in the United States, that they have done it over there. And if you ever look at a map, and people complain about the Jews not wanting the Muslims to have portions of Israel and all this, Israel looks like a little tiny pin dot on a map compared to what the Muslims have control over. I mean, the Muslims control all that area all around Israel, and Israel is by itself in that little tiny place, and that's the place that everybody wants, Israel. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Bible study this morning. I pray that it's been helpful. Lord, I thank you for giving us this information and this historical background of the Cave of Machpelah. Lord, we pray, Lord, that the Jews were able to go back to this place that they so desire to go to. And Lord, that you'll watch over them. I know you will. And God, we pray for them. And Lord, we pray for the service coming up and for the message that we're going to hear this morning. And God, we pray that you're glorified in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.